turn to the book of Hebrews once again for our scripture reading this evening, to Hebrews 11. We'll begin reading at verse 32 and we'll read into chapter 12 through verse 17. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. We hear the inspired word of God. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 as our text this evening. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to understand the force and the significance of this text, it's important that we understand the historical customs from which Paul borrowed this figure. There are some interpreters who have considered this language to be borrowed from the march of the Israelites through the wilderness. As they marched through the promised land, they were encouraged by the saints who had gone before them, is the argument. But that's not altogether satisfactory. The reference here, as many other portions of the writings of the Apostle Paul indicate, are from the public games, especially the Olympic Games, that were performed in honor of Jupiter every 5 years. An incredible multitude from all of the states of Greece and all the surrounding countries would gather as spectators, and the noblest of the Grecian youth would appear as the competitors. A course would be marked out for the runners, and at the end of the course, there would be a great square concrete pole that was erected where the judges would sit to determine the winners. These judges were men often who themselves had in their younger years raced and now had retired to judging. The winners in the morning did not receive their prize immediately, but instead they would join the other spectators in cheering on the rest of the races throughout the course of the day, so that in the evening, the prizes finally would be awarded. If we keep those facts in mind, we better understand here the significance of the passage. Now, the apostle here is making a direct connection to our lives. We are running in a race. And that race, as we well know it, and as the end of the world gets closer, becomes more and more difficult and more intense. Persecution is going to come upon us. Sin becomes more open and more bold. Uncertainties abound. We're inclined at times to falter. All the saints of God are part of this race. No one can escape the connection that is given here also, the wherefore, referring here back to that which we looked at in Hebrews 11. And for that reason, we read a portion of Hebrews 11 once again. Adam, Sarah, Noah, Abraham, all these rest running in that race. A race of faith that's the same for all the saints throughout all ages. The course changes because of the individual circumstances and situations of life, but for the most part, the race remains that which is the same for all of us. The life of faith lived in the midst of this world to the glory and to the honor of God. Now the apostle encourages us in the midst of this race to look to that cloud of witnesses. And in that cloud of witnesses, we don't just see men and women, we see the power of faith. And we're reminded of the strength by which God preserves and keeps us as we find ourselves in the midst of this race. But more importantly, he directs our attention to Jesus Christ here in verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ himself ran that race. He ran it perfectly unto the atoning of our sins and the assurance of life everlasting. He ran that race to the cross, enduring the suffering of the cross and Calvary. He's not just our example. He's set forth here as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who worked that faith in us by his Spirit. And he's the one who will preserve us in the enjoyment of that faith until the end. We look to him, running with patience that race that is set before us. We look at as our theme, running the race, noting first of all the race, secondly the discipline that's required here, and finally the victory. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Jehovah God has determined the course of each of our lives. He set that course from before the foundations of the world were even established. And he knows that course that he's ordained that's necessary to to give him all glory, all praise, and to prepare us for our place in glory. The race that we're called to run is simply the Christian life. Every aspect of that course ordained by Jehovah God. God sovereignly planning every aspect of our life, all of the various interactions that we've ever experienced, all of the relationships, all of the failures, all of the trials, everything ordained by our Heavenly Father. And God determined precisely how difficult, how challenging that race would be for each of His children, laying out the whole way that we ought run according to His sovereign, eternal decree of providence. But God also laid out in the Bible the commands and the regulations that characterize that course that we're called to run. Everything is set forth in the Word of God. Now, a race involves a number of things. There's a beginning, a starting point. There's a course that one runs. There's the goal, the finish line. And there are the runners who are on that course. All of these elements find application in our lives. We, as God's children, are the runners in this race. The beginning is our birth into this world. The course is the path of life that God sets before us. The goal is the attainment of that perfection of the promise of God, an everlasting life. And that race is set before us. The course is all mapped out. God gives us His Word as our guide. And He calls us now to run that race. We run in the way of sin and grace toward the glorious finish that He has ordained. Now, this is a difficult race to run, and that's evident from the words that are used in our passage. It's a course that's filled with suffering, a course that's filled with troubles. And again, the text emphasizes this. First of all, it calls it a race. The idea of a race is something that involves strenuous effort. This is something that you train for. Someone doesn't just up and run a marathon. Hours and hours of training are required. And those who are involved in a strenuous race are not leisurely. This is a grueling, a strenuous, exhausting activity. The contest that is set before us here is not between the runners, but it's a contest of the runner, in a sense, against the course. The course is so difficult. There are so many struggles and troubles in that course. So that the contest isn't that we're trying to beat each other. The competition has to do with the hardships that are laid out for us as we proceed down that course. The word that's used here for race is the Greek word agone. And it's the word from which we get the word agony. It's that which expresses the agonizing pain, the suffering, the difficulties here. The same word in other places is translated fight. The Apostle Paul urges the saints to fight a good fight of faith. And again, the impression being that tremendous effort is exerted. There's trouble, there's difficulties here. But there's another word that's used in our text, and that's the word patience. Run with patience. That expresses also the difficult nature of this race. The word literally means endurance. Endurance implies something. Hardship. Difficulty. Patience isn't just waiting. It's not just the idea of the fact that I just got stopped by a train and now I have to wait for that train to pass. The idea of patience in Scripture is that of a power to persevere. And the illustrations that are given here in the Old Testament emphasize that hardship, especially the last verses that we read here in Hebrews 11. All of the trials and the struggles that these saints faced, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, tortured, trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword. These saints faced tremendous hardships. And those are the hardships that constitute this running as we are busy in this race. Facing all of these hardships, the emphasis on Hebrews 11 is by faith they persevered. They couldn't have done it by their own strength, but God was with them. And that faith that God gave them was the power by which they prevailed. But even more significantly is the reference to Jesus Christ. The race that Christ ran is the most difficult, strenuous race ever run by any man. He endured the cross. This isn't just a 100-yard dash that's quickly over. This is not a race that's run on a nice, smooth, soft, padded course. This is a race that involves difficult elements. It's a race through water and through ice and through snow. It's over hills and through mud and creeks. It's a race over hurdles. This is a race that involves tremendous suffering, hardship, and trials. It involves constant exertion and endurance, all ordained by God as that which is necessary to bring us to the finish line and to give Him the glory. It's a race. It's strenuous. It involves agony. It involves patient endurance. But finally, it's a race that we're called to run. Run the race. It isn't a walk in the park. It's not a leisurely stroll through the woods. This is a race that we're called to run. Jehovah God, sovereignly ordaining the course, placing us on the path, and then commanding us, run! You need to press on. The strength with which we run, we know, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God gives us that grace and God gives us that strength by His Spirit every single day. And God commands us, run! He requires of us that we run in every area of a life. And we're aware of the fact that with the command to God's children comes the grace by which we're enabled to obey that command. That we run the race in every aspect of our life. We run that race in our marriages. We run that race in our homes. We run that race with regard to our schoolwork. We run that race at work. We run that race in the midst of society as we're called to be a witness in this community. We run that race with regard to our attitude and respect toward the government and the leaders that God has placed on our path. We run this race in every aspect of our life to the glory of God. This is a race that we're called to run. The Olympic trainers trained themselves, exerted themselves, even to the point of physical harm. And you remember the origination of the Olympic Games had to do with that man that ran and then dropped dead at the conclusion of the run. They pressed their bodies to the limits. Now the apostle says, spiritually, you and I find ourselves in the midst of a strenuous race. A race that requires every bit of your energy, every bit of your attention. Out of gratitude to God for what God has done for you, you find yourself on this track called to show forth His praise and to give Him glory. And you desire to exalt Him. You desire to praise and to magnify His name. You're involved in a race that is to be run for the holy zeal of God and for the glory and honor of His name. Every child of God runs that race in the strength that God grants by His grace. There's no rest till we die. Where will I get the stamina to run? Where will I get the strength to persevere? And there are times when we find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves wrestling with the circumstances and situations in which God has placed us. We look to God. We look to His grace. God gives us means. He gives us His word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the preaching. He gives us the sacraments. All as means to strengthen us and to encourage us along that race. The temptations and the trials are many. We press on, even when the way is difficult, even when there are untold struggles. We want to slow down. We want to rest. We're tempted to murmur. We're tempted to complain. But then we look at that great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. We see the power of faith in their lives. And we look to God as the one who strengthens us and equips us to go forth, to press on, making the way plain and giving us what we stand in need of. Now, there are temptations of the saints to give up. The sufferings that they endured were many. The Hebrew Christians at this time were experiencing tremendous persecution, especially from the Jewish Christians, encouraging them to go back to Judaism. And the persecution was intensifying. Rather than continuing that race, facing that temptation and that persecution, the temptation would be just to give in. Go back to the way of the Jews. That way I don't have to be facing the ridicule and the opposition that otherwise is going to come my way. There was a temptation to say, what's the use of being a Christian? Look at the challenges that are set before us. What's the use? Why would I press on? And we think of the psalmist, Asaph, as in Asaph in Psalm 73, looks around him and looks at the circumstances and situation and says, is it worth it that I press on? The way seems so difficult, so challenging. But the apostle, by the inspiration of God, says, stay on course. Don't quit that race. Press on. Now, when are we most likely to falter? When there are times of hardship and when the path becomes extremely difficult. The child of God is tempted sometimes to say, but my salvation is sure. I'm going to heaven, so it's not so important that I keep running. I can just walk for a time. Perhaps I can just even lay down. I don't have to be so fussy about my spiritual walk with God. The meaning of the admonition of the text is to lay hold on the spiritual graces of patience and endurance and run. Now we know our salvation is not attained or achieved by our running. There's no human merit that we earn through our running. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9, verse 16. This truth doesn't detract from the calling to run the race. This truth means that our running is not earning our salvation. It means our running is only by grace. All the working, all the willing, all the running, also for the child of God, is God's work. It's a gift of God's grace. And God calls us now to run that race as the one who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, as we find ourselves in the midst of this race, there's a discipline that's required of us. And the passage lays that out. First of all, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. As a runner takes up the race, he must make sure that he gives up everything that would stand in the way of running and winning that race. Every bit of extra weight has to be put off, laid aside, so that the runner is not burdened by heavy shoes. Most of them would run barefoot. They didn't have an ounce of extra fat to carry with them. They would wear very light clothing. This points us to the necessity of giving up everything in our lives that would burden us and would threaten us in the midst of this race, so that we wouldn't press on with diligence. Is there something that's slowing you down? Something that slows me down? The apostle here admonishes us by the inspiration of the Spirit. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There are sins that need to be overcome. Are you hindered? Am I hindered in the running? The believing man must give up his job if his job is hindering his spiritual life. A man may have to give up a friend. A woman may have to give up a friend. If that friend is hindering rather than helping them in their spiritual walk with God. A young man may have to give up a young woman whom he's dating or the other way around. If that one doesn't show a love for the truth and isn't encouraging them and helping them in their spiritual walk. Sometimes the circumstance is such that we need to downsize. We need to sell some of our possessions because we're so busy with earthly things that it's taking a toll on our ability to spend time with God and in the Word. Every one of us has weights that are holding us back. What are those weights that need to be cast off? Is it a love for money? Is it a lust for earthly possessions? A carnal friend? Sometimes it's mental burdens, doubt, depression, sometimes fears that take hold of us. All of that, a weight that keeps us from running that race as we are called. We can't run that way. We know that from our own experience. That which hinders us and keeps us from doing the best of our ability and glorifying God must be put off. The sin that so easily besets us is specifically pointed out here. Sin surrounds us in this world as we live. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride of the flesh, all of that affects every day of our life in this world. Jehovah focuses us away from others to ourselves now. The biggest challenge in this race isn't others that they're going to trip you up. It's yourself. You need to look at yourself now. It's not how are they going to hinder me. The challenge is my own flesh. The devil and my own flesh hinder me in this race. Now, it's good in that regard that we examine ourselves and that we don't talk about generalities, but that we look at specifics. What are the specific sins that cause me to not give God the glory as I ought? In my relationships and in my walk. What are the sins that trip me up? That make it so that I trip and I fall. And I'm not giving God glory. What is that specific sin for me, for you? Beloved, you know what it is. You know what's keeping you from living a godly life as you are. Resist the devil. Condemn the world and your lust. Repent and turn from that way. Of sin. Put off the old. Be renewed according to the new. And follow God and His Word. Am I laying aside every weight? Or am I making excuses to try to keep those weights? Lay aside the weight and the sin without hesitation. Make the sacrifices required. Now the question is, how? How can I do that? I'm weak. I'm sinful. I'm inclined to these sins. I love these sins according to the flesh. By looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You can never run a disciplined life of yourself. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. We don't have the stamina. We don't even have the desire to do it. This race is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Even that great cloud of witnesses, which is a tremendous inspiration, cannot give us the grace and the strength that we need. How do we experience the power? How do we receive that endurance, that patience? We take our eye off ourselves and we focus our eye on Christ. We're to keep our eye fastened on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The looking here implies turning away from something and fastening on something else. Take your eye off all that which would hinder you. Put your eye on Jesus Christ alone and consider Him. Now in the races in these days, often they would have the course clearly laid out. And at the conclusion of the course, they would have this giant pillar that would be erected so that that pillar would be able to be seen from miles away. It was designed to be in sight during the race, so that as you were running, instead of focusing on the path, instead of focusing on yourself, you'd set your eye on that pillar, and you'd press on. If the runner would fix his eye on the difficulties of the race, or his own breath, and the difficulties of getting his breath, he's going to falter. But he would focus on the end. He would focus on that pillar that he saw rising up out of the sky, knowing that that was the goal, that was the finish line. Jesus Christ, beloved, is that living pillar for God's children. By faith, we seek after that unseen goal. God works the patience, the endurance, so that in spite of all the obstacles and all the struggles that we face, we set our eye on Him. Now, beloved, this is very practical. Every single day, we need to be looking at Christ. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. And especially this is the case when we're discouraged, when our sins seem to be getting the best of us, when we're weary. There's a sense in which we've already given up, perhaps. We need to look away from those troubles and we need to focus on Christ. When a person gets discouraged and is ready to give up, it's always the case that he's focused then on himself. He's focused on the suffering that he's enduring. He's focusing on the sacrifices that he's making. He's focusing on everything with regard to the struggles and the difficulties instead of on Christ. The first thing that we need to remind one another and remind ourselves of is look to Christ. We focus on Him who is the author, the finisher of our faith. Now here again, the Hebrew Christians were inclined to go after the ways of Judaism, to go back to the ways of the priesthood, circumcision, and all of the Old Testament ceremonies. The spiritual race seemed to them to be too challenging, the obstacles too great. The admonition is, don't look back. You need to focus on Christ. Jesus is the one upon whom you need to set your eyes. Lay aside every weight of sin. Press on to the end and do so by looking to the one who is the author and the finisher of your faith. That's striking. The author and the finisher of your faith. He is Jehovah salvation. In all of his suffering, Jesus made that sacrifice himself that was necessary to take away our sin. The suffering of Jesus Christ is unlike the suffering of any man, woman, or child. The race that he ran is different from any that any other person has ever run. Because he ran that race perfectly in obedience to his heavenly Father. And he, as the high priest, offered himself up as the sacrifice for sin for all those whom he represented. He's our high priest. He's the one to whom we look. And he's the one who gives us the grace to press on in that race. Faith looks to Jesus and faith lays hold on him. But there's more the text says. Faith lays hold on him as the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one that worked faith in me by his Spirit. And he's the one who will bring that faith to its completion in glory. The leader was Jesus. He was, in a sense, the pioneer in the life of faith. He was the forerunner. We run looking to the one who ran before us, who ran perfectly, who blazed the trail as our pioneer. His life was a life of trusting in God. His life was a life of overcoming temptation. And as the leader, as the author of our faith, his race was uniquely difficult. He suffered as you and I will never have to suffer. He suffered the cross. He suffered the shame of everlasting damnation, of hell. He suffered at the hands of his heavenly Father. And he did so to make the victory sure for every last one of his own. The life of Jesus Christ was difficult with all the difficulty that you and I experience. It's for this reason that 1 Corinthians 10 is able to talk about the fact that there is no temptation that's ever come upon any of God's children that is not known. And God will always give a way of escape. Sometimes those around us can't understand. They don't understand the struggles of the race that God has set before us. But Jesus does. He endured for 33 years a life of constant effort, tremendous sacrifice. He had to give up things that were dear to him. He had to give up his own mother for the sake of that race. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. There was opposition that came upon him to the blood. He had to bear shame. He had to struggle against temptation. He finished that life of faith for you and for me. Running that race and enduring the cross, despising the shame. He saw the shame of your and my sin, the ugliness of it, and he wasn't shaken. He was willing to take it upon himself and bear it in our place. He made the decision that I will not allow that shame to disrupt my course of action. I am willing to bear it for the sake of those whom the Father gave me. And he did that for the joy that was set before him. God set before him the wonder of seating him at the right hand of Almighty God. Through the shame, there was joy. That's the way that we run the race. There's no other way. Laying hold on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The one who's given us and worked that faith, and the one who will bring it to its completion. This passage and that reference, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is the death blow to all Pelagianism and Arminianism. Pelagianism and Arminianism both try to make salvation the work of man. Try to make man either the author or the finisher of his salvation. Jesus is the beginning and Jesus is the ending. All the blessings of salvation belong to Jesus Christ alone. Jesus doesn't start the process and leave it to us to finish it. He begins it and he concludes it. And he does so by the work of faith in our lives. He implants that faith by his Spirit. He preserves it through the whole course of our life and gives us the grace by which we persevere, keeping us so that none are plucked from his hand. None are lost. Every last one preserved through all the trials and all the afflictions to that glorious goal that he's ordained. Beloved, we look to him. The eyes with which we look aren't physical eyes, but the eye of faith. Faith sees nothing of self, but all of Jesus Christ. And faith depends on him alone as we press on in this race that we're called to run. Looking to him, we believe we will receive the goal. The finish is sure. That assurance of victory is found in our text. First of all, it's given us by this great cloud of witnesses. As we run in the stadium of life, the spectators that are seated about us have already finished the race. And now they urge us, they press us on. As you're running in a stadium, there are those who are watching. They're cheering you on. They're urging you to keep going. The idea here is those who are urging you on are those who previously have run, as we use that analogy. They ran this morning. Now they're in the stands urging us to continue to go forth. They urge us on, saying, don't look at your life. Don't look at your situation. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances. Lay hold on Christ. Press on by faith. And we have very specific illustrations that are laid out, which we've looked at in Hebrews 11. This is a good conclusion to what we've looked at in Hebrews 11. Look at Enoch, that preacher of righteousness, who was being sought after, being persecuted. But God preserved him. God took him to heaven without him even having to die. Look at Noah. Noah having to persevere, building an ark for 120 years. facing mockery, ridicule, tempted to say, maybe the promise isn't going to be realized. What about that promise? What about the situation? But God strengthening him by faith so that he pressed on. Note Abraham offering up his own son, Isaac, the one who was the son of the promise, but doing so by faith, believing that God's word was sure, that God would not require of him to run something that was not ordained by God and for his good, therefore by faith, persevering. The struggles, the challenges, the difficulties, and yet the power of faith was the power by which they persevered. So that the idea of Hebrews 11 isn't to direct us to all those individuals, but to the power of faith, that same faith that God now gives to you and to me. They made it. In what way are we encouraged by them? My life, your life, may be difficult. Sometimes as difficult as some of those saints. It won't be any different. God won't have it otherwise. He chastens the sons, the daughters, whom he loves. It's a life of effort. It's a life of struggle, shame, challenge. But we know that we walk by faith. And that faith is not ours. It's a gift of God by which God will preserve and keep us. And the Christian life then is at heart a struggle against sin. And as we find ourselves facing that greatest enemy, we do so believing our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome all the powers of sin and the devil. As we look to Jesus, what are we reminded of? He conquered sin. He overcame it by the wonder of the cross. Not just for himself, but for everyone whom he represented. For all those who believe in him. The great foe against which you and I struggle all our life long, in our families, in the church, in society, in our relationships, in this world, is destroyed in principle. The victory has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has overcome the power of the devil. And he's the perfecter of that faith. The author, the finisher, the perfecter. He's perfected that life for himself and for everyone who lives by that faith. So that really all of our running is nothing but a following in the footsteps of Christ. We're suffering with him. He's completing the sufferings that he's ordained. And this is what makes our running, it makes our suffering, it makes our struggles all the more precious. It's not in vain in the Lord. The joy that Jesus Christ looked to and now enjoys perfectly is that which we also will enjoy as we will be seated with him on his throne, ruling over all things for the sake of his Father. The saints ran that race, and now they witness to us. They're in glory. They're as souls seated under the altar, according to Revelation 6. And they witness, urging us to run with patience. They witness, crying out to God, that God will cause the end to come soon, that he will exercise vengeance on the enemies of Jehovah. They persevered by faith. And beloved, so will we. There are a great cloud of witnesses, great not only because of the sheer number, the multitude, but also great because of the exalted place that Jehovah God gave them. Their faith triumphed. And the kingdom is not perfected without every one of the members. That's the striking way in which Hebrews 11 ends. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They had not yet received the fulfillment of the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. By faith they laid hold upon it, but they didn't experience the reality. God now has given to us that reality, and God's desire was that they had to wait in order that they might be with all of the saints, in order that God would bring all to the glory that He determined. And so it is now. God is gathering His entire church out of every nation, tribe, and tongue in order that the fullness of the kingdom be realized, that every one of them be brought together in order that they might show forth the praise and glory of Jehovah God. Beloved, we find ourselves in a strenuous race. Christ is the power by which we run. He's the one from whom we receive that faith. He's the one who's our guarantee of attaining the goal. And He will bring that faith to its completion and perfection. He will give us that which is the things unseen and hoped for. All the glories of the kingdom of God, ours in Him. The eternal life, the better heavenly country, the city with foundations, the perfect fellowship with God in Him. And so we look to God in the power of Jesus Christ, and we encourage one another. We run side by side, encouraging one another, not running in competition against one another, not trying to outdo each other, running together, assisting one another to put off the weight, to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith for the joy that's set before us, that all praise and glory might be to God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us. Thou dost know the challenges, the struggles each of us face. Thou dost know the wearisome nature in which we take up that race. But Lord, may we do so faithfully and with zeal, doing so to the glory and honor of Thy name, counting it a privilege to be Thy children, called out of darkness into light, to show forth Thy praise in all of the areas of our life, that we might press on through Jesus Christ. Amen.